chapter 13. We've been there for a couple of Sundays. Two Sundays ago, we talked about what matters most, and we saw the importance of love in the church, and that love is supreme and eternal. We talked about that loving God supremely and loving others as ourselves is the way of life. It's what we're called to. For all believers, to love God supremely and love others as ourselves. We saw the nature of love in the church, that love is both selfless and active. This loving is not just about saying that we love someone or we love something, but love is something that has to be manifested, made known by our actions. And we said that love teaches that happiness, real happiness, is not found in selfishness. It's found in dying to self for the good of others and the glory of God. We also that Sunday saw that ultimately what matters most is the glory of God, and that we live for God's glory by loving God and loving others. That was 2 weeks ago. Now, last week, we were still talking about this, still looking at this love chapter, chapter 13, and we looked at the 15 marks of Christ-like love. It took a little while to go through those. The 15 marks of Christ-like love, and we ask ourselves 15 questions based on the marks of love in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 in 1 Corinthians 13. And we concluded with a question, the last question, a 16th question, as we live for God's glory, as we live for God's glory, are we willing to love others with a Christ-like love, full of Christ-like grace? Are we, ask ourselves personally, am I willing, for the sake of God's glory, am I willing to love other people with a Christ-like love? Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we love people the way God loves people? How do we find in our humanity, in our humanness, in our flesh, how do we find that? How do we do that? Our nature, I know my nature, is to be selfish. It's not in our nature to be selfless. It's in our nature to think about ourselves first. It's our nature to not only want our way, but it's our nature to grow irritable and resentful when we don't get our way. And if we're insisting that our way is the way, in the church, with worship, finances, and just the day-to-day functioning of the church, we've got to do it the way I want it done. If we're insisting on that, and we're irritated and resentful when it doesn't happen that way, we're disobeying God. We're being disobedient. Because we're not operating out of love, but out of self-centeredness. But where do we get that? Where does the power to love come from? Where does the power to love like Jesus, where does it come from? Because to love like Jesus, that's not a human thing. And it's not how humans ordinarily love. So we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 again. We read the whole thing 2 weeks ago. Last week we just read verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 again. But we're going to go back and we're going to read the whole chapter again. And just listen to what the Bible says. And pay attention. And think about yourself and Christ. And how He's loved you. And whether or not, as you live for Him and follow Him as a Christian, whether or not your life is reflecting this kind of love. The way of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So again, how do we love one another? Let's look again at verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. And I know we went through this phrase by phrase and ask ourselves these questions. Am I patient? Am I kind? Do I ever envy? Do I ever boast? We went through that and we asked ourselves all those questions. We need to be focusing here again this morning. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. The last Sunday when we looked at this, it suggested that you go home and you put your own name in there and you read these verses with your name. Randy is patient and kind. Randy does not envy or boast. Pam is not arrogant. Lou is not rude. You would just put your name in there and read through that whole those four verses, 4, 5, 6, and 7. But the truth is, there's only one name. There's only one name that you can insert in here and it be completely true. It's not grandma. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus does not envy or boast. Jesus is not arrogant or rude. Jesus does not insist on his own way. Jesus is not irritable or resentful. Jesus does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus is the only name we can put in there, and it's completely true. And so if we can understand that, then what we see is what is being described here is a distinctly Christ-like love, a love that is only possible in you and me, from you and me, through Christ alone, through Christ in us. What we have here, I think we already said this in 1 Corinthians 13, it's not a definition of love, it's a description of Christ-like love. It's Paul sitting down, talking to this church at Corinth that was having trouble in their relationships in the church. They weren't really loving each other in a Christ-like way. And Paul told them, look, all these things you're boasting about, all these, you know, speaking in tongues and prophecy, and I've got it all figured out, and I understand all the mysteries, and I've got all knowledge. And they were boasting about who they were in Christ. And he said, you can have all of those things, but if you don't have love, you're missing the point. You're missing what matters most. You're messing up. And he then describes what that love is like in verses 4 through 7. And then he goes on to have some more to say about it down to the end of the chapter. And so he's describing a Christ-like love. But I want to try to give you a definition of Christ-like love based on what we've read here in 1 Corinthians 13. A definition of Christ-like love. A Christ-driven, Christ-exalting, Christ-enabling love. Here it is. To love, like Christ, to love is to love others the way God in Christ loves us. It's a definition of Christ-like love. To love others the way God in Christ loves us. Now, Paul is telling us here in these verses that love is supreme in our relationships. The love is supreme in the way we treat each other. And he's telling us that love is greater even than faith and hope. He says the greatest of these is love. There are three things that are eternal. Faith, hope, and love last forever. But the greatest of these is love. And the reason love is supreme, and the reason love is greater, the reason that love never ends is because it is love itself that characterizes the nature of God Himself. You know, there are a lot of things we can say about God. He is infinite. And there are so many things that we can stamp and say His power is infinite and His power is like no other. We can talk about the righteousness of God and stamp God with that. God's righteousness is above and infinite. And God's grace is infinite and God's wisdom is infinite. And there's so many ways that we can describe God as we attempt to talk about who God is. But 1 John 4:16 says, God is love. When John the Apostle was just trying to sum up, you know, who God is, John, who spent so many days and so many hours with Jesus Christ personally and watched Him and listened to Him and saw what He did and touched Him. And he was there. And he heard Jesus say, if you know me, you know the Father. He heard Jesus say, the Father and I are one. And what am I going to say here about who God is? And he said, God is love. And that's why love is supreme. And that's why love is greater than even faith and hope. And that's why love never ends. That is a high standard. God is love. And we're to love in a Christ-like way. That to love in 1 Corinthians, love is to love others the way God loves us in Christ. How do we do it? Well, first, as we struggle with that, as we try to answer that question, before anything else can happen, we receive God's love. We receive God's love. We personally come to know God's love. We realize and experience and understand God loves me, and we receive God's love. If we run around feeling sorry for ourselves, saying, well, God doesn't love me, if we run around thinking God owes me this or God owes me that, and we don't have a comprehension that God's love is undeserved, if we don't think God is doing anything for us, we will never be able to love the way 1 Corinthians calls us to love. We must receive the love of God. We look at this passage. We look at this passage and you realize this is how God loves me. This is how God, the Father, in Christ is and acts towards us. Look at the very first thing there. Love is patient and kind. And that's how God is towards us. God is patient towards us and God is kind towards us. Those two descriptions in just five simple words summarizes God's approach towards mankind. He's patient with us. Aren't you grateful that God is patient? Aren't you glad that in one of your moments of anger and temper, that God's not like that? What would God do to us? If God was like us, what would happen to us when we rebel and when we disobey and when we are stubborn and we are self-centered and we don't love like this? God is patient towards us, and He's kind towards us. And though we have sinned, He is patient, and He has shown His kindness to us on the cross. In the cross of Jesus, we see the greatness of the kindness of God. Talk about bearing all things. He bore our sins. We are in relationships, or we know people, somebody we work with, somebody we go to school with, somebody that we are forced into a situation with, and we don't, and you know, have you ever seen somebody just get so put out, they just get up and walk off? They can't bear it anymore? Maybe you have done that. I just can't take it anymore. I just can't bear that person anymore. And I'm just going to walk away. Or maybe someone has done that to you. But the Bible says love bears all things, including our idiosyncrasies and annoying habits and the worst parts of our nature. And Christ bore our sin upon the cross. Love bears all things. He bore our sins. He carried our sorrows, and He was stricken, struck, He was smitten for our iniquities. And He doesn't keep record of our wrongs. One of the greatest things the Bible tells me is that in Christ, the handwriting of the charges against me have been rubbed out. And in reading about that, I've been told that the nature of the parchment, the paper that they wrote on, and the ink that they used in those days, that, you know, they didn't have computers. And they go, Joel, we'll just dismiss that. We'll get rid of that file, you know. No, if somebody charged you with something, and they printed the charge. He's been accused of stealing. He's been accused of fraud. He's been accused of this, been accused of that. Randy's accused of this. If you go to the court and there's not enough evidence to find you guilty, the judge in his mercy decides to let you off and they set you free. You know how they dealt with it in their records? They just drew a line through it. We'll put a line through that. But anybody who goes and looks at that file can still see that somebody accused Randy of this crime. So when the Bible says that the handwriting of the charges against us they've been removed. That in the cross of Jesus, through the blood of Christ, as He bore our sins, undeservedly so, that the handwriting of the charges has been forever removed. God doesn't keep a record of it. Well, Jesus died for Randy and for that sin, and I'm not going to forget that He did it. I'm going to keep a record of it right here. He keeps no record of wrongs. So in receiving, you and I must receive God's love. In receiving the love of God and coming to some understanding of how great and selfless and patient God's love truly is, how Christ, how God in Christ bears all things, even our sin, and hopes all things, believing we are going to get it someday and become like Jesus, endures all things, even enduring the cross, and we begin to see this love, His love, and it begins to create in us the possibility that we can begin growing in Christ to love this way as well. So where the power to love, where does it come from? It starts with receiving God's love and seeing it for what it is. It starts with receiving God's love, and we move on to this. We reflect God's love. We reflect God's love. It's like a mirror, and there's a bright light, and the bright light is shining on the mirror, and then that light is reflected out of that mirror. The light doesn't come from the mirror. It comes from the source of the light. And it is a very real truth that the love of 1 Corinthians 13, as we become patient and kind, as we learn to bear all things and believe all things and hope all things and endure all things, as we begin to be selfless in our love, it's not really coming from us. The source of that love is God, shining His love, pouring His love into our life, and it's reflected from us into the lives of others. We reflect God's love. You see, it's not just a matter of we learn and we try, and through hit and miss and trial and error, we figure out how to love in a greater way. No, what happens is God's very own love, the very love of God, starts to be reflecting off of us and through us towards others. If God is patient with us, the rebellious sinners that we are, then how much more should we be patient with others? If Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, as Paul speaks about, as the New Testament says, how can we boast in anything? Do you see it? Our selfless love for others is simply a reflection of God's sacrificial love for us. And it because of Christ in us, it happens because Christ is in us. God's Spirit is in us. And we let go of our self-centeredness and we begin to love others as Christ has loved us. By allowing His love to flow through us, that's where the power to love comes from. Our selfless love for others is a reflection of God's sacrificial love for us. Our selfless love for others is a reflection of God's sacrificial love for us. We receive God's love. We reflect God's love. We also want to look at the distinction of Christ-like love. The distinction of Christ-like love. The love that 1 Corinthians is talking about, and the love that Jesus teaches us, and the love that God gives us and that we receive and that is reflected into others, it is different. It is a different kind of love. It really is. So what is distinct about Christian loves? You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we read it at weddings, and sometimes it's read almost like it's a hymn or an ode to love, a poem just written to exalt love in some way, in some general kind of way. But there is nothing general about the love that's in 1 Corinthians 13. The kind of love described here that we've read about today and last Sunday and the Sunday before and many times before, it is distinct and different from any and every other definition of love that this world might offer. This is a truly, distinctly Christ-like love. So what makes it distinct? What is the distinction of this Christ-like love? Well, first, Christ-like love is exemplified in the cross. We can talk about so many things about Jesus. We can talk about the compassion He had on the hungry and He fed the 5,000. We can talk about the compassion that Christ had on people who couldn't walk and He touched them and they got up and walked. People who were blind and He healed them and they could see. There are so many things that Jesus did where He showed His love and He manifested His love. And we can read the stories about Jesus and the compassion that He showed. The woman caught in adultery. The woman at the well. There's, you know, so many of these encounters of Jesus with people. And we see that He treated them with respect and He loved them and He had compassion on them. But to fully see and to fully comprehend the love of Christ, we've got to look at the cross. 1 John chapter 3 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And then John adds, and we also ought to lay down our lives for each other. We see Christ on the cross laying down His life willingly for the glory of the Father and obedience to the Father and for the sake of our salvation, redeeming us from our sin. And on the cross, in that horrible picture, that horrendous physical pain, the terrible image of Jesus on a cross after being beaten and whipped and a crown of thorns pressed upon His head and nails driven through His hands and His feet and the suffering of the cross, and that terrible, horrifying picture of the cross is the love of God, the Christ-like love exemplified for you and me. The epitome of love is the cross of Christ, where the patience and the kindness of God comes to its fullest expression in the sacrifice of His Son. The sacrifice made not for those who deserve it, not for the friends of God, but by those who have made themselves enemies of God by virtue of their own sin. By our rebellion against the very God who loves us enough to give His Son for us on the cross. Romans chapter 5 talks about it, makes it very clear. It says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't look down at us and say, if you get your act together and you start obeying Me and you start keeping My commandments and you start acting like the people of the kingdom and you start, if you change yourself, then I'll send My Son to die for you. No, because we were sinners, because we were without power or strength to solve the problem of our own sin, because God is love, Jesus came. Christian love, Christ-like love, is totally different because it's not based at all on the loveliness of the person being loved. So much of our human love is based on who that person is. Romantic love often begins with a physical attraction. She's beautiful. He's handsome. It starts there, so much of it. But then even as we begin to grow closer to each other, and you know, there's something in that person's personality, there's something in who they are, there's some in the way that we see them that we're attracted not just physically, but we begin to be attracted emotionally, and we begin to be attracted to the good qualities in that person. And we call it falling in love, but the truth is we decide we're going to love them. And we make a choice. And there are others. Maybe people that we were attracted to, but Man, after we got to know them, we said, oh, I don't want to love them. And then just in general, people that we know and that we work with, we go to school with, and there are some people that just, we just seem to fall in with, and we like the same things, and they laugh at our jokes, and they make us feel good about ourselves, and we call them our friends. But there are other people we don't even want to talk to them. We don't want to sit at the same table with them. We don't want to be in the same room with them. They repulse us in some way. We wouldn't use those words because we know it's kind of wrong to feel that way. But we just don't like being around that person. And so we choose not to love them. But Christian love, this Christ-like love, is entirely different because it's not based on how lovely we are. When the Bible says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, it's not because the world is just so lovingly and so lovely and so beautiful and so moral and so righteous and so pure that God just can't help but love the world. No, God loves the world that is unlovely, and a world that's turned away from Him and turned against Him and has sinned against Him and disobeyed Him. And God loves this unlovely world so much that He gave His one and only Son to die for the sins of the unlovely, undeserving men and women. You see this distinction of Christian love. It's based on mercy and not on merit. Christian love, Christ-like love, is based on mercy, not merit. It's based on the mercy of the lover, not the merit of the one that's being loved. This is what it is to mark our relationships with one another in the church. Here in the church, not to love only those who deserve to be loved, but those who are most, and those who are most lovely, the friendliest, the most outgoing, but to love those who are the hardest to love, those who are the least lovely. And this is where the distinct love of Christ is most clear. That we've got this group of people that just naturally, it's just easy to love them. And then there's these people that it's difficult to love them. Maybe there's an attitude. Maybe there's something they've done. Maybe there's something they've said. Maybe it's just something how they, or maybe there's just something totally trivial that keeps, that kind of is a wall between us and them. But in Christ, we are called to love them just as Christ has loved us. Christian love is exemplified in the cross of Christ, and it's based on mercy in the lover, not in the merit of the one being loved. And then Christ-like love is empowered by the Spirit. Christ-like love is empowered by the Spirit. The power to love, where does it come from? Well, it comes from God loving us. We receive His love so that we can reflect His love. The power to love comes from seeing that this love that we're talking about is a love that's exemplified in the cross, and it's not just a love that is dispersed to people who we think deserve it. It's also empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. Love like we're talking about, love like the Bible's talking about, love like this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. We don't have to look very long at 1 Corinthians 13 and this description of love to realize that these things are not fundamentally in our nature. If we are honest with ourselves, we look at that and we say, man, there is an awful lot of the time when I insist on my own way. Oh, there's a lot of time when I just get irritable. I get angry when people don't do what I want them to do. There are times when I'm downright rude. There are times when I'm arrogant. There's times when I boast. There's times when I grow resentful. Yet the Bible is telling us we are to be anything but that. But the only way it can happen, the only way it takes place is when Christ is in us. Our nature is prone to be impatient and to be unkind, and we're prone to think we're better than other people and above other people. But in Christ, it is made possible for us to love like Christ. You see, it is supernatural, not natural. It is supernatural, not natural. It's where we realize that it's not us, it's God in us. This passage, reading 1 Corinthians, doesn't drive us to ourselves, giving us the motivation to just muster up this kind of love, and because we can't, it's not in us. We can't do it. If you sit here and you think about people who have hurt you the most in this life, people who have offended you, maybe have literally abused you or harmed you or betrayed you in some way, and you think, how can I love them? There's nothing in me that has any desire to love them. And that's when we can realize that the source of our love for others is not found in ourselves. It's only found in Christ and His Spirit in us. And the Spirit of the one who gave His life for us, that's the only source for this kind of selfless love for people around us. Do you know who John Newton is? He wrote the hymn "Amazing Grace." You may be kind of familiar with the story of his life. He was the captain of a slave ship, and he got saved and became a preacher. And God used him in great ways. Listen to this: these words that he wrote. When we're dealing with somebody that it's difficult to love, remember that the Lord loves him and bears with him. I don't know why he assumes it's a him. I don't know why it couldn't be a her. I don't know. Remember, the Lord loves him and bears with him. Therefore, you must not despise him or treat him harshly. The Lord bears with you likewise and expects that you should show tenderness to others from a sense of the much forgiveness you need yourself. In a little while, you will meet in heaven, and he will then be dearer to you than the nearest friend you have upon earth is to you now. You hear what he's saying? They're brothers and sisters in Christ. To remember who they are. He says, anticipate that period in your thoughts, and though you may find it necessary to oppose his errors, view him personally as a kindred soul with whom you are to be happy in Christ forever. Jonathan Edwards was asked, what makes the church on earth look most like heaven in eternity? And his answer was, it's love. It is the church's love that makes us look the most like heaven. Another great pastor preacher, D.A. Carson, said this: the greatest evidence that heaven has invaded our sphere, that the Spirit has been poured out upon us, that we are citizens of a kingdom not yet consummated, is Christian love. It takes loving others supernaturally to glorify God humanly. It takes loving others supernaturally to glorify God humanly. In my flesh, in my weakness, in my sinfulness, in who I am, it is not really in me to glorify God just by showing up at a church on Sunday morning and singing about God and saying, I'm glorifying God. I've got to be loving What does 1 Corinthians say? Even if you speak with the language of the voices of angels, if you have not love, you're just a noisy gong. You're just a cymbal being clanged. It takes love for our worship to be real and to make a difference and to glorify God. And it is a supernatural love. And you know, it's not a choice. The Bible doesn't suggest that we try to love people who are hard to love or that we try to love others. It's a command. And when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment of all? Jesus said to love the Lord your God supremely, love Him with everything you are, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your power. To love God, that's the greatest command. And the second command is like it, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And Jesus gathered the disciples and He said to them, a new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. It's not a suggestion. It's not something we are simply to attempt to do. It's something we've been commanded to do. To love the way Jesus loved us. To love with a Christ-like love. To be patient and kind. To never insist on our own way. To not be rude or arrogant or boastful. To not be resentful or irritable. To not rejoice in bad things. To always rejoice in the truth. To bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. That's the love that never ends, it never wears out, it never grows away. It's a love that is eternal. And it is a supernatural love that God loves you with. And that God will empower you to love others with. If you'll surrender to it, receive His love, and let Him love through you. Let's pray.